Soundwards Tape Ministry, Queensland. The following is an address given back in April 1964 by Mr. W. Peterson at the Wynnum Gospel Hall. It's entitled, No War for 1,000 Years.
Let's read together from the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, and reading from verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbour, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbour. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, but have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now finally, a few verses in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1 of Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now verse 7, And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Thus far, in our lectures, we have seen from the Word of God something of the drama which will be enacted in this great and terrible day of the Lord. I want to continue in that strain a little while tonight before we press home the lesson. In this day, no war for 1,000 years. Something of the dreadful happenings of the climax of the Great Tribulation are seen in what we have read together in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. There are 5 points which I want to bring out of this chapter for your attention this evening. Now, first of all, what we have in verse 2. The Lord says, For I will gather together all nations. Now, notice that expression, all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is particularly important in view of what we have in verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. All the people that come against Jerusalem are representative from all nations. We have already remarked that Jerusalem is the very hub of the happenings of these 7 years. All seems to revolve about the beloved city and the land of Palestine. And in this final climax, in this expression Armageddon, we find that armies from the north, the south, the east, and the west are all gathered together by the side of Jerusalem. The Lord will specifically gather them, although they won't realize that they're being gathered. They'll have their own intentions and their own purposes. They'll have their own ambitions as they come up against Jerusalem into that land. As we've already mentioned, the main and uppermost thought will be the supremacy of the world. But in behind the scenes, the Lord is gathering together the nations to Jerusalem. As those nations gather together, we then see our second point, in the capture of the city, in verse 2. This is what the nation shall do to Jerusalem. It says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." We've already remarked in our series, Jerusalem, it has been taken or partially taken 17 times since the year AD 70. And once again, in the coming day, Jerusalem is going to be the battleground of the nations. "And the city shall be taken," and this is what is going to transpire, "and the houses rifled." I want you to visualize, as we speak tonight for a little while, something of the invading armies, something of conquering armies coming in to capture a city. More than that, my brethren, I want you to visualize the hatred and the spleen of armies coming in against the Jewish people, whom they hate so much. Here it says, "The city shall be taken and the houses rifled." And you know there'll be great wealth in Jerusalem at this time. Great wealth is being poured into that city today from all nations of the world. The Jews are sending tremendous amounts and great percentages of their incomes over into that land. They'll continue to do so even after the church is gone. Perhaps they'll send wealth in a greater measure. And then it says, "and the houses rifled." One of the motives of the incoming armies is to take the wealth that's in Jerusalem out of it. Then secondly, and again we see the armies, the houses rifled and the women ravished. Of course, one of the greatest sufferers in any war is the women, particularly in countries which are conquered and go down before the armies. There are some in this place tonight, no doubt, that have been in advancing armies in the last war. And they know something of the strength of what is in these verses. And the Jewish women in that day are going to feel again the force and the threat and the devastation of war. And the women, ravished. "And half of the city shall go forth into captivity." The Jews will fight with all their hearts in this day, as they have fought in days before. But nevertheless, the city taken, half of them taken into captivity. "And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." I like that little touch. "The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." It seems that though those that are left, there's something now of those who are going forward into the millennial day. Here is the third part not cut off. "And the residue left in the city, they're going to lift up their hands to the Lord and cry in the extremity of their horror." They're going to cry for the Lord for deliverance from these mighty armies that are tramping down Jerusalem once again. And it's when they cry unto the Lord and the battle of Armageddon is engaged that then the Lord hears the cry and he comes to deliver his people. Now that's our third point tonight. First of all, the gathering of the nations. Then the treading down of Jerusalem. And then the personal intervention of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. When he comes, and I want to point this verse out to you, when he comes, it's after this fashion. It seems that before his feet touch that Mount of Olives, and we'll comment on that a little later, before his feet touch the Mount of Olives, he commences to deal with those nations locked in conflict beneath him. I feel that the display of his coming, for this will be a visual coming, the glory and the display of it, and the signs which will precede it, will be such as to bring that battle to a halt down below. and the nations of earth shall lift up their eyes heavenward to see that which is about to come to pass. Now when it does, this is the judgment that the Lord visits on the armies to bring this battle to a stop and to bring about his own supremacy. Notice verse 12 again. And this shall be the plague. Incidentally, by that word plague, it's not necessarily a sickness. It's not necessarily a disease brought about by the Lord. When you remember the 10 plagues of Egypt, remember there was a multiplicity of things called plagues brought down on the people of Egypt. Now that's the sense in which the word is used. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Now notice it. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I've done a little research today before I came up onto the platform tonight. I've been in touch with a couple of medical men. I got them on the phone and I mentioned these symptoms to them. And I said, now doctor, you tell me just what this plague is. You're the expert, you tell me. The first doctor said this. He said, well, perhaps it could be a virus. Perhaps it could be. Or, said he, perhaps it could be due to a radiation effects. He said that could cause this same measure of wasting which we see in the people. A falling away of the flesh from the bone, a dissolving of the eyes, and a corruption of the tongue. He said that could be radiation or it could be a virus. He was a cautious doctor. I then contacted another Christian doctor, and he confirmed very much of what I had in my own heart. Said he, you know, those symptoms, they're the symptoms of the reports which we've had from Hiroshima. Remember the bombing of Hiroshima with the bomb in the last war? He said the photographs and the effects which we heard was this very thing. The flesh fell from the bones of the people due to the blast of radiation, even while they were in the streets. He said a sure thing was the way it affected the eyes. The eyes just disappeared and fell down upon the cheeks. And the tongues were affected also. Well, I also had opportunity to speak to a missionary today who was in Hiroshima with the Australian forces just about that time, and went in to clean up Hiroshima. He said, what you're reading to me is just the thing I saw there. In fact, he had some photographs of it, but he just couldn't locate them at the time. It's interesting, brethren. I'm not going to say definitely, I'm going to have some of the caution of the doctor. I'm not going to say definitely that this is what the Lord visits on his people. But doesn't it seem very much like it? That which man is now playing with, that which man has right just on the little fringe of God's secrets of the universe, it seems as though it's the very thing which the Lord is going to turn against the nations as they gather together on that day. Of course he can do it. The power is in his hands. And this thing, perhaps, he will visit upon the armies and bring them down to nothing. Ah, the world sorrows for Hiroshima. They'll have cause for sorrow in this day also. And so then the Lord, he shall come with a plague. It's also interesting that he'll prolong this day, just as he did so, remember, in the day of Joshua. Well now, it seems that he sets back the sun on this day also. Verse 6 and 7, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. there is much to be accomplished on this particular day when the Lord visits his judgment on the nations. There was a battle to be fought in Joshua's day, and a battle to be won and completely finished. And so in this day of the Lord, here is a matter now which is to be completely finished. This is the last day of war for 1,000 years. From this day forward, the Lord sets up his reign of peace and blessing and righteousness. And won't this weary world be glad of peace after these shocking scenes bring all the fury and the sin of men to a point? Won't the earth be glad under his benign reign to look back on these days with horror? Ezekiel chapter 39 tells us it will take 7 months for the Jewish people to bury the dead from this conflict. 7 months to purify their land. It also says in the same chapter that of the instruments of war which are left behind, they will have enough fuel to carry on the various purposes of life for a period of 7 years. What a massing of men and instruments of war. What a tremendous judgment of God to deal with it in one day. Won't the world be glad? Let me give you some figures. Do you know that today, or really 1963 I'm quoting now, in 1963, the world was estimated to spend £40 billion on armaments and on weapons of destruction. £40 billion. That works out, I'm told by the mathematicians, to £20 a head for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. £20 per person spent on war, instruments of war, and weapons in this day of ours. Well, now the Lord's going to bring that to a stop. And what was an instrument of war is now going to be turned into an instrument of peace. Let me read the word to you from Micah. Let us look at Micah chapter 4. Verse 3, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. It's not a matter of the war itself either. It says, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. You see the contrast to these dark days. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. And then coming back to our chapter 14 in the book of Zechariah, verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Mark those words, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. The first time for 20 centuries, Jerusalem shall have no need to be afraid. Why, even at the present time, every minute of every day is fraught with a hidden fear. She shall fear no more, no war for 1,000 years. Now then, and what is the secret of it? Verse 9, and here's my fourth point from this chapter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name You know, in the Gospels, we find four preeminent titles of the Lord Jesus. He's spoken of as Son of David. He's Son of Abraham. He's Son of Man, and he's Son of God. And now the fullness of these titles is to be seen. As Son of David, he has right to the throne. As Son of Abraham, he has right to the land. As Son of Man, he has a right to the whole earth. And as Son of God, he is heir of all things. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now, fifthly, before we leave this chapter, there's something I want to point out. No war for 1,000 years. On the other hand, there'll be tremendous prosperity and blessing. And it seems that the prosperity and blessing is spearheaded from the land of Palestine itself. Prosperity, to bring that prosperity, the Lord makes certain structural changes in the land of Palestine. Now, there are three of them here, and I'd like you to notice them. First of all, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now that's the first structural change, which takes place in the land. The feet of the Lord Jesus with his saints comes down onto the Mount of Olives. And you know, one writing about this has said, if you want to see the Mount of Olives as it was when the Lord left it, you'd better go over there now and have a look. Because when he comes back again, it's not going to be the same after that. When the Lord comes back, it seems that there is going to be a tremendous earthquake under the guiding and controlling hand of the Lord himself. This earthquake is going to accomplish these three structural changes. First of all, it's going to split asunder the Mount of Olives. And I think I've already mentioned that geologists are certain that there's a weakness right through the structure of the Mount of Olives, and that with a great earthquake, it could be split asunder. We'll go further than the geologists tonight. We say, it will be split asunder, for the Word of God says so. Secondly, and this shall also be the effect of the earthquake, that's verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. In other words, there is also going to be a river of sweet water, a river of water which will divide into the land of Palestine. It will go toward the eastern sea and toward the western sea, and it will bring tremendous prosperity to both halves of the land of Palestine. It seems that this river is going to come forth from the place of the earthquake. I was very interested to read in a journal recently, which came over from Jerusalem, that the Jews had been putting down water in a place they call the Negev, N-E-G-E-V. One bore which they sunk in the Negev, amidst other bores which gave salt water, suddenly gave sweet water, or fresh water. I understand it came out with such a force that the Jews were astounded. They were utterly unable to cope with the stream or even to stop it for some considerable time after striking the water. It just seems that there is a tremendous pressure of water underneath Jerusalem or Palestine at this present time. It's simply a matter of tapping it. It's a matter of releasing it. I suggest when the Lord comes, He knows where it is. He's got control of the universe, and He is going to release it. And then as it flows forth, it will form this river under the hand of the Lord. So then, the second step towards fertility and prosperity in the land of Palestine. Now the third point is equally as startling. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. Now the word of God is very specific here. So specific that you can take a map and follow what the Lord's speaking about. It is this, that south of Jerusalem, between Geba and Rimmon, He's going to turn the earth into a plain. At the moment, if you look at your map, you'll find it's a very mountainous region. It's a region uninhabited because of the tremendous mountains and valleys and precipices and so on in that particular part. And only a few wandering sheep on the sides of the mountains. But the Lord, He's bringing prosperity to this land. He's going to make Jerusalem, which was the place of so much war, He's going to make it a garden. He's going to make it an outstanding example to the other nations of the world. And this is one of the ways in which He's doing it. By gain, I suggest, by means of the earthquake, He's going to lower the mountains, He's going to raise the valleys, and He's going to make a plain which can be turned into that which is prosperous. And that's not hard for the Lord either, is it? Just in Alaska recently, you know, I'm almost pleased that earthquake took place in one way before my lectures, in that it manifests so many points of what can be done by means of the earthquake. There are places there where the earth has been dropped down. There are other places where the earth has been raised up, even to a height of some 8 feet or so. Big differences. Why, there'll be bigger differences here under the hand of the Lord. He'll bring the mountains down, He'll bring the valleys up, and there'll be a fertile plain for blessing. So then, prosperity when the Lord takes over. There'll be no poverty. No poverty. No war. No poverty. It's interesting to see what Amos says about this particular thing. Look in Amos chapter 9, and we'll read a verse or two. Verse 13, Amos 9, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. The ploughman shall overtake the reaper. Such will be the abundance under the hand of God in this day. Of course, there'll be need for prosperity when you consider that this day lasts for 1,000 literal years. And in 1,000 literal years, there will be a tremendous increase of population upon the earth. I saw a figure the other day which estimated the increase as at least 10 times the population which is upon the face of the earth today. At least 10 times. Probably greater. But I was also interested to hear from Brother Rich Vines. And we were talking over these things, and Brother Mr. Vines said this, you know. He said, I always laugh at these people who say that the world's becoming overpopulated. He said, even in China, the place where it seems that people are just pushing each other over the edge into the water, he said, the reason why they're doing that is because they're all pushing into the cities. He said, and there's vast areas of China yet in which there are very few people, just a few farming folk, and the masses of China are crowding into their cities. Incidentally, he also gave me the reason for it. He says, you know, that's where their amusement is, and, said he, it's also where their sin is. Where their sin is, and they're pushing into the cities. He said if they were spread over China uniformly, there would be plenty of room for everybody. Well, there won't be any sin in the millennium. There won't be the amusements which keep them amused under the hand of Satan today. Rather will be there that joy in the Lord, for every man shall know the Lord, and there'll be the contentment with his blessed presence here on earth. And so then, there will be a uniform spread of population on the earth. It seems that there will be a uniform climate on the earth from a number of scriptures in the Word of God. These things will bring then an abundance of prosperity. So that the psalmist can say in Psalm 72, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the tops of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. You won't find any wheat on the tops of the mountains today. You won't find it. You will find it in this day. Now another point, which springs from that thought of no poverty. There'll be no groaning in the earth either. You know, the Lord's not only going to bring prosperity and blessing to men, he's going to bring blessing and prosperity to the earth itself. And it seems we've already commented on that. The desert is going to blossom as the rose. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole earth is groaning and travailing until this day. But the Lord, he's going to take the curse off the earth. Now it's important to see that. What he's going to do with this earth is this. He's going to restore to the earth and to the animals of the earth the conditions which prevailed in this day. Pre-Adamic conditions, or pre-fall conditions, shall I say, pre-fall conditions are going to apply to the earth in this day as in this day. Such the value of the work of the Lord Jesus, that based on what he has done at Calvary, the curse can be removed from this weary scene. Then the animals will lose their cruelty and their ferocity. Then the lion and the lamb and the fatling together will lie down. I can never quite pass that remark without thinking of Brother Mr. George Knowles. I don't know whether you've heard him on this subject. I've heard him once or twice, and I always wait for it now. He speaks about the lion and the lamb lying down together. Remember it? And, says he, they only lie down together today provided the lamb is inside the lion. The only way you get to lie down today. But in this day, they lie down together, the lion beside the lamb, and even the little child will not be hurt in the cockatrice den. Oh, what blessing is coming from the hand of the Lord to this weary sea. Let us not try and spiritualize these things, brethren. There's a pure delight in it, that the Lord can do it, and he will perform it. Now something else. I want to tell you about the fact that death will not reign. And that's coming back a little to our subject, isn't it? No war for 1,000 years. Death, which commenced its reign from the fall, will not reign in this day. The Lord himself, he shall reign. What a wonderful fact it is. Today, 1 million people die every month in the land of China. At the present time, 4 million people die every month on the face of the earth. Every month. Working those figures down, every day, 150,000 people march to the cemetery. Today's Tuesday night, isn't it? We were together on Sunday night. Since our last lecture, 300,000 people have been put into the cemeteries of the world. The average age today is just a little over the age of 35 years, taken on a world basis. A little over 35 years. In this day, it will be possible for souls to go into blessing, having the Spirit of God poured upon them, to remain true and faithful to the Lord, and to live longer than Methuselah. He lasted 969 years. It will be literally possible for souls to go right through this wonderful reign of the Lord and into the new earth, untainted by death. At the moment, Psalm 90, I think it is from memory, limits us to 70 years. Isaiah chapter 65 tells us of the extension of the life of man. He also tells us, however, that there will be some death on the earth. Now, that's important. I sometimes ask the question, will there be any death in the millennium? The answer is yes, yes. Why will there be death? Because there will be, in some cases, a rebellion of the flesh against the Lord Jesus. Satan, he won't be there. He won't give the aggressiveness to men which they'll experience in this day once he's released. However, there will also be the flesh with men, and there'll be a measure sometimes of rebellion in the flesh from the unregenerate. The Lord will deal with that specifically. I want to read to you a verse in Isaiah 65. We've just got time to turn to it. Isaiah 65. And verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Now this is the part of the verse. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now you look at it in your authorized version, and I'll read to you the Rotherham version of that very verse, and it's an excellent rendering, so I'm told. Now this is it. But a youth 100 years old may die. Yea, a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. So it's possible then for death to take place in the millennium, but only as there is manifest rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. But surely the great rule of it will be that it's a reign of peace and a reign of righteousness and a reign of glory. There will be death because the Lord will keep it so. And now finally, no war for 1,000 years? How strange that after all these days here of bloodshed and agony, and after 1,000 years of peace on earth, how strange that in Revelation 20 we read of this little season. We read that Satan is released from the bottomless pit because every dispensation has its test. And Satan provides the test in this day. He comes back to the nations of the earth. And incidentally, Jerusalem shines here, or Palestine shines, because no Jew seems to be taken up with the devices of Satan. Rather did he go to the heathen nations, and from them he rises a rebellion. He raises a rebellion. Perhaps he sows seeds again, as he did in the hearts of men in this man in this day. He'll sow his seeds of doubt and the seeds of ambition, and they'll actually come up and encompass the beloved city about. I'm going to suggest to you that when they do so, there won't be a shot fired. There won't be a shot fired. They'll come in their rebellion against the beloved city. The Lord has said they shall not hurt nor destroy. And as soon as they encompass the city and their rebellion is apparent, the Lord is going to bring down fire out of heaven. He's going to deal with it in a moment. Men who come in rebellion will be slain and their souls placed into the lake of fire. Between these two events, 1,000 years. After that event, an eternity of peace. If you want a little picture of the millennial day, you'll find it wonderfully in the 17th chapter of Matthew. No need to turn to it. Where the Lord Jesus is in the midst of that little assembled company on the Mount of Transfiguration, and is shining in his glory. When the Father is occupying all hearts with his beloved Son. When there are two who are walking and talking with the Lord, Moses and Elias. In that connection, they're just little types and pictures of the church taken home to glory and as the bride of Christ. Moses, a picture of those who have died in this day and raised again. Elijah, a picture of those who were taken up at the rapture, alive, into his blessed presence, changed in a moment. Then, forever with the Lord. You'll notice, Christ and the saints. Christ and the saints. The church will never leave his side. Even in this day of glorious display, we'll walk with him, we'll talk with him, and we'll serve him. And the measure of our service is determined here at the judgment seat of Christ. Our faithfulness now determines our rewards in this day and our service in this day. You want to serve the Lord in this day? You'll need to serve him right now in this little life of yours. So then, Christ and the bride, side by side, reigning over the earth. And then in Peter, in James and in John, the earth dwellers, who are looking with amazement and astonishment. They're just a picture of Israel and the nations that go through, the spared Gentiles. They'll be also engaged with his blessed person. The Lord shall be supreme. And then we can say, he shall look on the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, look, brethren, it's a pity we stop at the rapture of the Lord Jesus. Oh, it is a pity we stop here at the rapture, especially in our worship of the Lord's Day morning. We rejoice in Him until He come, and we seem to stop here. And I think that's selfishness. It's selfishness to be simply occupied with glory with the Lord. But look, it's in this day that He finally sees of the travail of His soul and is satisfied. When heaven and earth are reconciled to Him, and when He bears all the glory. Oh, let us look forward in our worship to the time when the Christ of God, when He shall be all in all. And we have the Mount of Transfiguration scene in its perfect entirety. I think tonight, seeing it's our final night, we could join together in singing one more hymn. Let us sing together hymn number 1. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Let us sing it unto the Lord.